In all seriousness, I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, it's in the New Testament, the New Covenant section of our Bible, and it's towards the end. It's one of Paul's letters to the church in that city, Colossae, and we're kind of right in the middle of a study. We're going to finish up chapter 2 this morning. One of the things that we introduced the first week in this series on that we're calling More Than Enough is the church there was facing a challenge. They were facing some false teaching, some ideas, some concepts. And we've talked about how scholars believe that that thinking, that teaching, eventually developed into what we refer to today as Gnosticism. And I want to fill us in a little bit, just a couple of ideas and facts about this teaching. The term Gnosticism didn't come into use as a term to describe a belief or a philosophy until about the 16th century. A guy named Henry Moore was writing a commentary on the book of Revelation. Why don't we turn there? I know I told you to go to Colossians. Stick your finger in Colossians. I promise we won't do more than 10 passages, so your fingers will be able to hold all the spots. That was a really sad joke, wasn't it? That was a corny, corny joke. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, he is writing a commentary on the book of Revelation, and when he comes to the church and the letter to the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, we read this, and this is what he was doing his commentary on, his writing on, when he comes to this section. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John who is recording this, and it's meant for the churches, and he says, to this particular church in that first century, I want you to write this. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. I have this problem. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. He's going to judge. He's going to take action, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, only hold on to what you have until I come. Now that phrase, these deep secrets, these hidden secrets of Satan, is where he uses this term, Gnosticism. The word gnosis just means knowledge. This idea, this teaching, this belief has evolved and has developed over 2,000 years, and there's all kinds of branches of it today, people that hold to this way of life, this philosophy, this thinking. They'll tell you that it doesn't fit in either religion, theology, or even in philosophy. In fact, let me read you this definition. Gnosticism is the teaching, and this is written by a Gnostic, based on gnosis. It looks like gnosis, the G, but it's gnosis, the knowledge of transcendence, up above, coming above, arrived at by way of interior intuitive means, self-discovery in my spirit, in my soul. Although Gnosticism thus rests on personal religious experience, it is a mistake to assume that all such experiences result in Gnostic recognitions. We don't always get this knowledge of transcendence through personal experiences. It's nearer the truth to say that Gnosticism expresses a specific religious experience, an experience that does not lend itself, it can't be defined necessarily, to the language of theology or philosophy, but which is instead closely affinitized to and expresses itself through the medium of myth. In fact, one finds that most Gnostic scriptures take the forms of myth. And so at the heartbeat of this collective of ideas that we refer to as Gnosticism now, is this idea that through some kind of personal internal experience, we can transcend, we can rise up above the rest, and we can experience, we can discover secret, hidden knowledge. Jesus identifies what it is in Revelation chapter 2, Satan's secret knowledge, or demonic. We've seen that in Colossians, and it'll show up again in our text this morning, and you can go back there with me if you would, to chapter 2 of Colossians, that there's these elements of angelic pieces to it, that there are angels, there are creatures that play a part in this, and if you can make contact with them and you can interact with them, they will give you, they'll reveal to you some of this secret knowledge that can only be acquired through this internal process of trying to find higher understanding of life and meaning and why we're here. Epaphras goes to Rome and says, Paul, this teaching is coming in and it's blending and it's mixing with what we know. I taught them about Christ. I shared the gospel with them and people responded. And now this is coming in and it's mixing in with it. And Paul writes this letter primarily to say, guys, I really need to make some things absolutely clear to you. That Jesus Christ is more than enough. He's everything that you need. He's all that you need. And all that you're looking for, this understanding of who I am, and you know the big questions, right? Origins, where did I come from? How did I get here? Am I significant? Is there purpose to my life? And where am I going? What happens after this? Where's my life headed? What happens after death? Can I know that? Can I know these things? And Paul says, you absolutely can know those things because he's already spoken that all the riches of wisdom, all the things that, and it's interesting, remember when we looked at that phrase, he says, they are what? They are hidden in Christ. And I think that's a term that he used especially in that context, that these people are saying, oh, there's these secret things that you can only know through these rituals and through these behaviors, and it's going to be gleaned internally, and it's rising up about what from what everybody else can know. Did you hear it in the definition? Not every religious experience leads to gnosis or to the secret knowledge. Not all of them, only certain ones. And it created a hierarchy. Some people were higher up in the ladder because they had acquired more of this secret knowledge. And Paul says, everything, all wisdom is hidden. It's found, it's contained in who? Christ. In the person of Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the section that we come to today in chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. We left off last week at verse 15, so we're going to pick it up here. The section this morning, the title of the message, if you want a title for it, is Keeping Your Focus on Jesus, Keeping Your Focus on Him. But let me just give you another title, and it's pragmatic. This is a warning. This section that we're looking at this morning is basically Paul warning them. He's laid some ground rules. He's given some information. A couple of weeks ago, Matt took us through the section where he lays out this picture of who Jesus is, that at the end of that, there should be no mistake who Jesus is. And he can't just be prominent in our lives. He has to be preeminent. And we have to keep our eyes fixed on him. There's imagery throughout the writings of the New Testament of just looking to him, fixed on him, just zoning in on him, keeping our focus on him. And the reason it's a warning is in that day, and you know this as well as I do, just equally today, there's a real danger for us to get our eyes off of Christ and start looking at other things. Sometimes it happens when we're discouraged. Sometimes it happens when we asked God for things and he didn't give us what we wanted, and so we're a little discontent. And maybe we start looking around. You know, sometimes it's when we're walking through those very dark times, when we're walking through some kind of pain, some kind of loss, and there is just no human answer to what we're facing. And our friends come around, and they're good friends. They try to encourage us. They kind of speak words. We turn on the radio. We listen to someone. We turn on the television. We come to church. We hear. We read our Bible. We have all this information, this input's coming in. But at the end of the day, we're just in this darkness, and it doesn't make any sense. And there's no human explanation. There's no human answers to what we're walking through. And sometimes we just kind of lift our fist a little bit, right? Or maybe just a little finger for some of us. You're like, God, I don't understand what you're doing. In fact, I so don't understand what you're doing. I'm not even sure you're there. Or if you're there, I'm not sure you even care. Maybe you don't even know. Maybe you're not even aware of what I'm walking through. Sometimes it's those moments where we begin to take our eyes off of that and we look to something else. Sometimes it's people, it's relationships. Sometimes it's to things and stuff. Sometimes it's to our work and we bury ourselves in our work. Sometimes it's to self and we just crash, basically self-destruct into pleasure or some kind of addiction, something that we look to kind of heal that, to fix that. And for some of us, it's sometimes we look to other philosophies or we look to other ideas or we have people in our life that are telling us or it's a book that we've read. I don't think we've ever been bombarded with more options than we have today to replace Christ in our life or try to. So it's a warning. It's a warning Paul gives to them and it's a warning for us today. It's been a warning for me in my own life to make sure that I am fixed on Christ, that I keep my focus on Jesus Christ, because I'm just as prone as anybody else to kind of experience what I just described, and you know, we get distracted. Or you know, for me, and some of you may connect with this personality, it's some of this personality based. You know, pragmatism is attractive to me. What works? I just have that kind of brain. You know, step 1, 2, and 3, and it's fixed. That looks like it works. That makes sense. But Paul tells us that the preaching of the cross is what? It's foolishness to the human heart, to the human mind. It doesn't make sense that Almighty God, Almighty Eternal Creator would come and take on human form and go to the cross and give his life and that his life can substitute for my life and it can cover my sin and the consequences of my sin. That doesn't make sense, does it? That one guy, no, in many ways it doesn't. Paul says it's foolishness. And then pragmatism comes along and says, well, if you do 1, 2, and 3, then 4 will happen. And I like that. I like systems. I like that I like a result that I can always count on. Right? I had 5 kids. Becky and I have 5 kids. And so we tried parenting with the first one, and it worked. And so we did it for the second one. And guess what? It didn't work. And then what we were doing for the first one stopped working. And then what we were doing started working for the third one. And then the fourth. And right? That's what you think. I'm losing my hair because I'm old. I'm losing my hair because I've 4 daughters, I still have 4 daughters. I like systems, I like pragmatism, and that's one of the dangers, and Paul just wraps it all up and says, you know what, you need to keep your focus on Jesus Christ. He's warning them, and he's warning us today. So let's look at these verses, Colossians chapter 2, the second chapter of Colossians, verse 16. He says, therefore, and that therefore is referring to what we've looked at so far, all of his case that he's built for who Christ is, and what Christ has accomplished, especially in the preceding verses. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow, these are a wisp of the things that were to come. The reality, literally the substance, is found in Christ. Is found in Christ. So warning number one, and I've framed it as a challenge to us, it's always point people to Jesus. Always point people to Jesus. Paul is pointing people to Jesus. There's a challenge for me as a follower of Jesus to point people to Jesus, and there's a challenge for me as a follower of Jesus to myself look to Jesus and come back to him. Now, he says there's a negative phrase here. There's a warning. He says, do not let. Do not let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone come alongside of you and pass judgment on the deeds or the words or the behavior and sit in judgment over you. Now, I think he's specifically talking to these teachers, but it can be all kinds of ideas and philosophies that people have that then they impose on us. Now, he's not saying that we should never listen to each other. I don't care what you say. It doesn't matter to me. He's specifically referring to people that are coming into their lives or have a place in their lives that are judging them by these things rather than judging them by the standard that God has already given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And guys, it's a standard of holiness. It's a standard of righteousness that we cannot meet. It's also a standard of grace. And it's a standard of love. It's the standard of the person of Jesus Christ. That's the standard. And these guys had come up with another standard, and they were judging him by their behavior, by the things that they were eating or drinking, or with regard to religious festivals that they were a part of or they weren't a part of, new moon celebrations that they were a part of or they weren't, or even the keeping of the Sabbath, the keeping of the Old Testament elements of the law. And he says, stop. Don't let them. This is how you're getting sucked in. This is how you're getting sucked into this false teaching. Always point people to Jesus. See, there's an effect of this. If I'm always pointing you to Wes, can I pick on you, Wes?
Go ahead.
Thank you. If I'm pointing people to Wes, Raina has a question. You need to go talk to Wes. He'll have an answer for that. Pam, you were wondering about, you need to talk to Wes. Now, what's the effect of me doing that? Who am I looking at? Wes. Who am I thinking of? Wes. Oh, Wes knows that. Wes has expertise in that. He can answer that. The result of me pointing people to Jesus indirectly now has the effect of me looking. We're done, Wes. You're not Jesus. Is looking to Jesus, pointing to him. My focus is on him. Whereas when people are judging me and people speak into my life and I'm grappling with that, my attention is usually focused on one of two places, myself and the person who is passing that judgment, right? Typically, and my eyes are no longer fixed on Christ. He says, don't allow anyone to judge you by what you eat or drink, by this external behavior. Religious festival, new moon celebrations, Sabbath days, these are just a shadow of the things that were to come. These all had a place and they pointed to something. What were they pointing to? Who were they pointing to? He tells us, right? The reality, however, that's what they're all helping us understand and pointing us to is what or who? It's found in Christ. See, his message is consistent, more than enough. These things have a place, and they had a place in people's lives, but the intent of them was that they always pointed people to Jesus Christ. See, that's the danger of ritual or tradition. Tradition is a good thing. Ritual can be a good thing. Liturgy can be a good thing, right? The danger with them is that they start to point to themselves, and they become the end in and of themselves rather than what they were pointing to. Thanksgiving dinner. We have that tradition in our family. A couple years ago, it's been quite a few years now, we started a Friday morning thing where everybody, because we couldn't always get together on Thanksgiving Day. You get married and you have two sets of families and all that kind of stuff. And so Friday morning, we come together at my house and everybody brings stuff they want to throw in omelets. And my mom and I cook up a storm of omelets and people throw it in there and they bring a plate. We have omelets and we sit around, we gorge ourselves, and then we all go to the new movie. Disney or Pixar puts out, and all, I mean, just a crowd of people. We go and watch, I think it's Frozen this year. You know, it's just that kind of thing, Shrek, one of those kind of things. And it's a tradition, and it's fun. But, you know, you can lose sight of why that tradition was begun, and what it's really all about, and it begins to point to other things. And you lose sight of really what it was reminding of you, what the purpose behind that tradition is. What's the benefit of the value? It's pointing to something. And these things, he said, they had a place, they have a role, but they're shadows, they're just a part of, and they're pointing us to something else. And they're pointing us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always point people to Jesus. Let me give you a couple of practical suggestions. And I'll use these, I think they're more than suggestions, because we find them in Scripture. The first one is this: make disciples of Jesus. That's how I point people to Christ. Don't make disciples of me. Don't make disciples of the leadership of this church. Don't make disciples of this church. Don't make disciples of a religion. Don't Protestantism or whatever. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. That's who we should all be following. Right? Come on. Paul said, follow me. That's fine, but he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because actually, when you're right here following me, Paul says, we're actually following him. So you can look at me, that's fine, keep your eyes on me. But if you see me veer off of him, stop following me. That's the implication there. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me if I don't follow Christ. We're called to make disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The identity that's conveyed there is a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. pointing people to Jesus, not buying into what these people were saying and how they got sidetracked and were caught up in these rituals and this external behavior. He says you just keep pointing people to Jesus. You make disciples of Jesus. Number two, never, ever, ever put rules before relationships. Never, ever put rules before relationships. You know where I struggled / learned this most intimately? As a parent. Parents, right? You fought, especially the teenagers. You wait. Puberty hits and your rules triple. You know, you start thinking of all these things and, you know, those are my rules and you need to, I mean, we say that, right? You need, if you're living in my house, you need to follow. And rules are fine. There's boundaries that God sets. God gives us commands. He gives us boundaries. But when Jesus shows up and he's walking among people and he's teaching and he's living, they were all tripped up, especially on this one rule, the Sabbath. And Jesus' words in his life conveyed in a nutshell, you guys got it all wrong. You put the Sabbath before man, and you're missing the point of what the Sabbath was all about. It's become your focus. And that rule is more important than people. You think back to what you've read and you're familiar with his teaching to the Pharisees. They had taken rules and they'd elevated them and they'd taken people and put it down here. And they no longer, this is what happens, when you put rules before relationships, you no longer are pointing people to Jesus Christ. You're pointing people to your system, your set of works, your rules. And Christ is lost in that cloud. That makes sense? We do it subtly. We're not maybe the Pharisees where we have this ginormous system. But we get caught up in religion, religious behavior. We get caught up in traditions. You know why a tradition is so powerful in the hands of the enemy, in the hands of Satan? Is because it just gets people's eyes off of Jesus and puts them on that system. And there comes a day in our future where God gives us a glimpse into this moment where we're all gathered and he separates us into sheep and into goats, two groups of people, those who are followers of Christ and those who are not, those who have embraced the gospel by faith and those who haven't. And you remember there's a group over here that says, wait a minute, we're in the wrong group. We did this and this and this and we did all these things. And for me personally, the most sobering words in all of Scripture is what comes out of God's mouth next when he says, I don't know who you are. Depart. You don't belong in this group because I don't know who you are. See, Satan, the enemy had gotten them to get their eyes off of Jesus and onto the system, onto the external set of rules that we have. And everybody right now is like, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not I'm whatever. I'm just a person here, and I don't have any of that issue in my life. Be very careful. This is a warning. It's written to a local church, people that love God. I love God, and I'm susceptible to this. All of us are to some extent. The warning is that you need to constantly be pointing people back to Jesus, pointing yourself back to Jesus. Make disciples of Jesus. Never put rules before relationships. And thirdly, find your identity, find your security in Jesus. The term that he uses here, the reality, that term in our English Bible, reality, literally it's substance, it's body, it's solid. And it's contrasted to these other things just being a shadow. How thin is a shadow? How wispy, how solid is that? A kind of just a glimpse. It's all I see is the outline, and it's usually distorted. Come on, isn't it? Don't you ever had fun with your shadow? It's like, look at me, I'm 30 feet tall, you know? Woo-hoo! You can manipulate and change that shadow. It's not solid at all. It's not firm at all. It's not secure at all. Paul says all those things pointed to something that's very, very secure. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is where you find that solid rock. Find your identity, your security in him. Ignore those who judge you by a standard other than him. Well, you drink that, or you eat that, or you go to that, or you don't. That's what's going on. And he says, just stop. Don't let anyone judge you by those external things. Find your identity, who you are, your security in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Is he your Savior and you're latched onto him or not? That's where you're going to find your security. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus or I'm not. I'm a child of God or I'm not. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit and he lives in me as the temple, or he doesn't. Am I standing with God? God saying, Kurt, you're doing good, is not ever going to be based upon these external things that these people were using to judge. It's not going to be based on my diet. It's not going to be based on my religious behavior. In fact, I wrote down some terms that might make sense to some of us. It's not going to happen. My relationship with God is not going to be established through moralism and doing the right things. It's not going to be established through ritual. It's not going to be established through legalism. It's going to be established through the grace of God being given to me and my embracing that by faith. Point people to Jesus. Point yourself to Jesus. Don't let people judge you. Don't let people come up with these other standards to judge you, literally stand over you in judgment. There's imagery here. Where's Andrew? Oh, Andrew. Just a moment of silence. He tipped his hat. Kelly's crying. She's got her tissue. Oh, did you get robbed last night? Did the Red Sox get robbed? Who robbed him? An umpire. See, that's the picture here. The picture is that this idea of someone who has the authority, an umpire, if you will, that says, you know what? You're safe. No. You're out. Oh, you obstructed. I'm laying on the ground with face down. No, you see, he can pass that judgment, and he has the authority for it to stand. And then we all, you know, but he has the authority. He's backed by the MLB and the whole thing, and it stands. These people were saying, we have a higher knowledge. We've experienced things that have helped us understand things that you just can't discover in your gospel. Jesus is good. Jesus is good. You know the guy that is first accredited with this, Marcion, in the middle of the second century, how this kind of came to light and the church took some steps and they started the councils that ended up with our confirming the canon that we have today was this guy that said, you know what, the Old Testament, I don't think Jehovah is really God. In fact, I think he's a demiurge was the term, demiurge. He's literally, when it was first used, it meant a public worker, a state worker, Marilyn, is what it meant. You know, someone who just kind of does these things. And, you know, that Jehovah of the Old Testament, he's just a demiurge. He's not the real transcendent God that exists way beyond anything that we can know through revelation or written word. And so he takes the Old Testament, he cuts out most of the Old Testament, he cuts out 2/3 of the New Testament, a couple Gospels, Matthew's out because it refers to the Old Testament all the time. That's not even God. The way to know God is now he had what was left, this partial Bible, and he says, you know, through this and then through this transcendent experience of really connecting with that God that we really can't know is how you find God. And that was his standard. Paul says the only standard is Jesus Christ. Don't let people have this authority over you to say, you know what? I think you're out. I think you're safe. I think you're wrong. And they were passing judgment. Based on what? Based upon this secret knowledge. Whatever their standard, doesn't matter. They're some other standard than Christ. And he says, don't let them. Don't let them. You just keep pointing people to Jesus. When someone comes up and judges you, what do? You point them to Jesus. When someone comes to you and they don't know what to do, you point them to Jesus. Someone comes to you with a question, you point them to Jesus. You're struggling, you're confused, you just go to Jesus. You point to Jesus, you look at Jesus. You keep your focus on Jesus Christ. That's his lesson. That's his challenge. You find your identity in him. Verse 18. You guys with me? Okay, a little bit warm in here? Or just me? Feel a little bit sleepy or you feel awake? You awake? Okay. Me and Wes, we're awake. What verse did I say? See if anybody's listening. 18. Okay, good. Some of you are listening. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, and if you mark in your Bible, you say, well, humility is a good thing. Well, okay, I understand false. But in the Greek, really, false humility is one word. It's the word used for humility. But the reason the interpreters put that to help us understand it is the word before it, and that's the word you need to mark. See, humility is not a bad thing. What's the problem? They delighted in their humility. They were proud of their humility. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Pride and humility. He says, watch out for those who delight. I am so humble. You really should listen to me. you should follow me because I am so humble. I really am. Don't you agree? I'm so humble. No, I couldn't. I really couldn't. No, I'm so humble. Just watch out for those people. And the worship of angels. See, they believe that the angels had this connection with the transcendent God, and somehow through the angels we could get what we needed. And so they worshiped him. They prayed to them. They invited, show us. And they prayed to others besides Jesus. Have we ever heard of that? Right? We still do that today, some, right? We pray to other beings, to saints, to whatever, because somehow we just can't get what we need through Christ. Maybe I'll just pray to his mom. Maybe his mom will help me. And Paul says, stop. Again, you don't need that. And watch out for people who delight in this false humility or they teach this worshiping of angels. Don't let them disqualify you for the prize. That word there has the same root as the word that I was talking about the umpire before. The umpire disqualified the Red Sox from winning that game, some will say. I'll just say neutral because my Giants are at home, you know, getting fat watching the World Series on the television. But disqualification to take away the prize. Don't allow them to do that. Such a person, these people that are teaching this and influencing you, they go into great detail about what they've seen, and their unspiritual mind puffs them up with idle notions. See, how can I argue with someone who says, well, I had this experience and I gleaned this truth from it, this gnosis, and now you don't have it because it was secret and I got it through the angel or I got it through this or I got it through this ritual, I got it through this, and now I'm sharing with you and you need to live by this, you need to follow this. When I was in Bible school, one of the things that we studied was religion, some of the different faiths and systems, and I know it's downplayed today, but I remember studying the origins of the Mormon church and Joseph Smith and the glasses and the tablets, and I remember thinking, well, how can we argue with him because he was behind a sheet and he had someone else, he was behind a wall and he read them and someone else wrote them down, and so anybody who challenged him, what was the ground for them challenging him? Because as you weren't there, you didn't see it. I saw it. God gave it to me through the angel, Moroni. And this is what God wants you to do, and you need to obey it and live by it and follow me. See, there's only one thing that we can do in that moment when we're confronted or we're exposed to some kind of thinking. There's only one thing that we can legitimately do. We filter it through the standard of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. You don't give them this power. Don't give those umpires this power over your life. You have to in that situation. But in your life, these people that are judging you and they're disqualifying you for the prize, they're getting you off track. And they talk about all these things that they've seen, but their unspiritual mind, their disconnected mind from the Lord Jesus Christ puffs them up. Like, listen to me, follow me, I'm important. This person, verse 19, he has lost connection with the head. Who is the head? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Over and over we're told that. He's the head of the church. They've lost connection. They're not connected to him. And from that head, he goes on to just kind of give a little short thing of why it's so important to be connected to the head. It's because from the head, whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, this body is formed in all of its systems. When it's connected to the head, what does it do? It grows as God causes it to grow. So the implication is this person who's gone this other direction is no longer connected to the head and they are not growing. In spite of all their claims, they are not growing. He says they're filled with themselves. Challenge number two, never take your eyes off of Jesus. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. There's so much imagery here. There's just times-wise. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. The first one is this, a warning. Watch out for those who add to Jesus. Really, really be aware of those who add to Jesus. A message that says it's Jesus plus something. This is really important. Because he uses this imagery of a prize. Now, there's not clarity from commentators, and as I study this week, I think it's legitimate to think of it a couple different ways. They all fit together. But what is the prize? Well, one prize could be this. It's just your relationship with Christ, the intimacy with him. It's broken. You know, in my relationship with my wife, if I bring someone else physically, emotionally, mentally into that relationship, what happens to our relationship? There's going to be loss. My life. You know, there's going to be loss. There's going to be damage. Are we going to continue to grow closer to each other? And no, we're not. And the intimacy between us is damaged, it's shattered. Some say, and this could be, that the prize is just that, it's just growth. You're no longer growing, you're no longer on the track, you're no longer running the race, you're no longer going in the direction that Christ has for you. And that makes sense to me, because now I'm kind of distracted and going these other things. That, you know what? Higher understanding and knowledge is found here, not in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and spending time with Him and listening to Him and reading my Bible to hear from Him, and solitude and fasting and the things that the disciplines He's given me to help me grow in Him. He says, when you buy into this, they disqualify you for that prize, that connection. And maybe that's it. Maybe it's just the disconnect. It's John 15. It's Jesus saying, you need to remain in me. You need to abide in me. You literally continue to be present. It's a proximity word, that I'm close to Him. Maybe that's the prize that you lose because you're off going somewhere else. Never, ever take your eyes off of Jesus. Number two under this is another challenge. Just stay connected to the way, the truth, and the life. Do we know who the way, the truth, and the life is? We do, don't we? It's Jesus. That's His claim, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The imagery here is these people are disconnected. They are not connected to the head. They are not getting this from Him. The body, what happens to the body when the head is severed? It dies, right? Death, right? It's done. Not 6 months, not 6 weeks, not 6 days, not 6 hours, not even 6 seconds, is it? When the head is severed, that's it. This body is done. He says they're disconnected. They are disconnected from the head. You stay connected to the way, the truth, and the life. You will not grow when you're disconnected from the head. John 15, I don't have time to read that. I'd love to read that almost every week because it just reinforces that He is enough. He is enough, but you need to stay connected to the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 20, chapter 2. So, always point people to Jesus. Never take your eyes off of Him. Stay connected to Him. Stay close to Him. Don't allow this teaching, these people that are promoting this teaching, to disconnect you, to disqualify you for the prize. Do you feel warned? Oh, it just popped into my head. Do you feel, as I'm reading this thing, I'm like, man, are we getting this? Do we feel Paul's heart that he's speaking to this body of people? Says, I love you guys. And Epaphras has talked about what's happening there. And it's amazing. And he's just reminded them of who Christ is. But are you getting this? You need to always point people to Jesus. You need to never take your eyes off of Him. Stay connected to Him. You disconnect from Him and it's done. And you're going to, who knows where you'll end up? Because apart from that connection to Him, you don't have it in and of yourself to stay and be where He wants you to stay and who He wants you to be. So, well, Kurt, you've been studying the Bible for a long time. Let's leave it at that. You've been studying the Bible, instantaneously, I can move from intimacy with Christ and connected with Him, fellowship with Him. We're good. And in a heartbeat, I can step away from that and disconnect from Him, move away from the closeness, no longer remaining. And Jesus said in John 15, you stop bearing fruit. Here, Paul says, you stop growing. Because the head is life. When I disconnected from Him, no life. I'm sorry. I feel Paul's passion here to warn them. You've got to stay connected to the way, the truth, and life. Okay, for real now, verse 20. Since you died with Christ, oh, he's bringing them back to the gospel. He's bringing them back to what happened through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Since you died with Him, died to sin, died to self, died to all the enemies of mankind, and you died to the basic principles of this world, the ideas, the concepts of this world. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Paul, what rules are you talking about? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. His point is, we're going to always have people that come up with systems of rules that you don't, you can't, you can't, you can't. See, God's already told us we don't need that because He gave us the Old Testament law. And the law said, guess what, guys? You can't do it. You're all messed up. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many things you do that you think are good and how many things you say no to, at the end of the day, you're still lost in your sin. It cannot save you. But what it does tell me is that I'm a sinful man, I'm a lost man, and I need a Savior. I need the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. I need His righteousness. I need His grace and mercy and forgiveness. He says, you know that. You know that. Why are you going back to these systems, back to these ideas that people say, this is how you're right with God. This is what's going to make things right. Verse 22, these are all destined to perish with use. You know what that means? It means they'll start strong and they'll start good and they'll have a following and people go, hey, that makes sense. That's a good system. And over time, they will be exposed for what they are and they will just go, and they'll crash and burn. How many times have we seen that in man-made systems of religion? No? It's going on today, right? We got more systems today than we've ever had, or at least we're more aware of them. And they're all crashing and burning. They're not accomplishing what they're supposed to accomplish. I don't know about that, but what I do know is that Paul says these systems don't work. These systems do not work. They will perish with use over time. They're destined. They can't fulfill what they promise. Why? Because they're based on human commands and teachings, human ideas, human instructions. Since regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, here's why it's challenging. Here's why we struggle. We get caught up into them. Such regulations indeed, they have an appearance. They look like they would work, like there's wisdom behind them. Keep all these rules, do all these things, and you'll be a good person. But with their self-imposed worship, forced worship, their false humility, meaning, well, I've kept all these rules, so I must be good, right? Remember the rich young ruler? I've done all that. But even he recognized something was missing. And with their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't change the human condition. I can do everything right on the outside, and as Jesus told the Pharisees, you look good, guys. You look really good. You're very religious. You got all the things in place. Your life is great. But when we lift off the lid and we look inside of you, it's a tomb. It's a casket, and it's filled with rotting, stinking flesh. It's a pretty strong condemnation. It doesn't work. It doesn't change the human condition. It doesn't transform the human heart. So let me wrap up with this. Stop wasting your freedom. Stop wasting your freedom if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Stop buying into these systems that entrap us and capture us, these commands and teachings of man. See, they're not the Word of God. They're not His gospel. They're ideas of man, and they just trap you. And you spend your whole life being good, being religious, following these systems, and you will waste the freedom that Christ has given you through the cross. Those aren't going to work. They're not going to change you. What's going to change you is the work of Christ on the cross, transforming me, a new man, a new creation, born again. The imagery is through the New Testament. And there's freedom in that. Remember Jesus said, I came to give them life and give them life to the full. He tells us in the gospel that if we obey his commands, then we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. Free. Stop wasting your freedom. Live in the freedom that we find in the cross. We find in the cross. And then I would suggest that we live in the hope that we have of heaven. See, my hope of heaven, as we saw last week or the week before, Christ in me, the hope of heaven, the hope of glory, my hope of heaven is that the Holy Spirit is moved in as a child of God, and he's a deposit, he's a guarantee of my future, my destiny, because of Christ. Does that make sense? That's where my hope is. Why would I ever think, and you guys, a lot of you know me well, why would I ever think that I would make it to heaven? My wife's going, you're not kidding. You know, what are you standing on? Because she knows me. What is my hope of heaven? It's the cross. It's what Christ has done for me on the cross. And my, by faith, grabbing a hold of what Jesus did and saying, Kurt, it's for you. That's my hope of heaven. That's freedom of the cross. It's not based upon a system. It's not based upon me being good or doing the right things or saying the right things. And although we may not say, well, I'm not a part of a system, we still get caught up into that kind of thinking. That if I just do a little bit more, I'm a little bit better, God's somehow going to love me more. If I'm a better parent, a better husband, a better wife, I'm more successful at work, I say no at least two-thirds of the time to that temptation, and we're measuring how good or not good we are. And guys, That is a treadmill that you can never get off. Stop wasting the freedom that Christ has given you in the cross. If you've embraced the cross, you've embraced the gospel, by faith you said, Jesus, I believe, I confess you as Lord, I believe that God raised you from the dead. I'm holding on to you. Then you are free to live in that grace and in that truth. And now I live for him. Now I say no things. Now I don't cross lines because I love him. And I trust him. But it has nothing to do with my standing with him. I don't need anybody else. I don't need this higher wisdom. I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. He is, say it with me, he is more than enough. He's more than enough. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these lives that are here, the souls that are represented in this room, and the children that are in the other room, and the infants, the lives that are represented in this gathering, and their willingness to come together and seek your face. I thank you for their willingness to listen this morning and hear these words. I pray from the bottom of my heart, God, that these have been your words, that your Spirit has taken and spoken through my limited capacity, and with your unlimited capacity, the Spirit of God has made clear in our hearts and minds the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that we've been hearers of the word. I pray that you would help us now as we respond, as we worship, as we give, that these things that we do externally in the next few minutes, that they would be coming from a heart, from our spirit, that they would be authentic, that they would be real. I pray you would help us just to be transparent with you first and then with one another, that we would move to be doers of the word. God, I so desperately want you to move in our midst and in my life so that we live in the freedom that you've given us in your Son. It's not freedom to go indulge, do whatever we want. It's freedom to live for you with joy and peace and hope and love each other the way you've called us to. God, I know that's what your intent is for us. And as your children, those that are here this morning that have put their faith in your Son, I pray that we would experience that in this body, in this community. And God, for those that are here this morning and they know who they are. As they look into their heart, God, they know that they're disconnected from your Son. God, I pray that you would move them through your Spirit from that disconnect to the connect, through faith, a willingness to just embrace the truth of the gospel, repent, and turn around to you, that they will find you love them. You love them with a love so deep they've never experienced before, and you will embrace them with open arms. And grace will wash over them, and freedom will be theirs in Christ. Thank you for meeting with us today. We pray that our worship that we give to you now is honoring to you, that you'd be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.